Everywhere in Scripture, I think, particularly sometimes in the Old Testament, the names of people really help us understand what Scripture is trying to say. Because again, we're not just trying to give a historical account here. We're using this as a principle, just like we did this last week, looking at Joshua and Canaan, looking at this as a spiritual type of redemption and revival. The word Elimelech means "my God is king." The word Naomi means pleasant. The name Mahlon has two meanings, as well as the name Chilion does, and I'll tell you the other meanings in a few minutes. And they're used interchangeably at times in history and Hebrew history. But the word Mahlon here means song, and Chilion means complete. And remember where they live. They live in a place called the House of Bread, Bethlehem, also referred to in Scripture as Ephrata. And Ephrata means fruitful. And of course, we know that David's home place, his birthplace, was Bethlehem or Ephrata. But even more importantly, it was the birthplace of our Lord. In Micah chapter 5, the prophetic word about Bethlehem and Ephrata, it says, "But as for you, O Bethlehem Ephrata, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His going forths are from long ago, from the days of eternity." And in Psalm 132, it says, "Behold," it starts in verse 5, "I will not give my eyes sleep until I find a place for the Lord, a habitation, a dwelling place, a tabernacle for the mighty one of God of Jacob. And behold, we heard of it in Ephrata. We found it in the field of Jair. Let us go into his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool and arise, O Lord, to thy resting place. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it." We know historically, Ephrata, or Bethlehem, of course, is a manifestation of where was the place where our Lord was born. It's a place of God's habitation. It's a place of incarnation. And metaphorically, we have this family where the head of the family's very name means "my God is king." And they're dwelling in the land of Canaan. Not only dwelling in the land of Canaan, they're dwelling in Bethlehem. They're living in the place of incarnation. They're living in a place of God's dwelling place. And his wife is named Pleasant. And his two sons are named Song, or Praise, and Complete. And all those things are true when you're living in the place of incarnation. All those things are true when you're living in the presence of the Lord. Our God is King. Life, even though in a fallen world, is pleasant. And there's a song and a melody in our heart to the Lord. And we're complete in Christ. But it says about them that it came about in those days when the judges governed. And when the judges governed, if you go back and look in the book of Judges, it was a very sketchy time for Israel. 13 different times God raised up judges. They went through sort of semi-revival. Then the judges would die and they'd go back down into sin. Wander off away from things, Lord. God raised up another judge. Over and over again, it happened in the book of Judges. And it happened, those of you who were this week, when God told them to utterly destroy the enemy in the land, and to take the land completely and not compromise at all. Those things happened because in Judges chapter 1 and 2, we're told that on several different occasions, they refused to drive out the Canaanites or the Jebusites or the Girgashites from the land and let them remain. And what happened is what God promised. You can't compromise with sin. And so the land itself was going through a time of testing. And so even though we have this family living in the place of incarnation and living in the place of blessing and living in the place with a house of bread and fruitfulness and living in a place where God's in God's presence and God's dwelling, there was testing that was happening. One of the things I think we've all figured out, but even when you're walking in the Spirit, there are going to be times when there's going to be testing around us. And things are going to not always happen the way we thought they were going to happen. Remember again our study and during the book of the season of Lent, how Christ, having just been filled with the Holy Spirit, and having just been told how pleasing he was to his father, was led about by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested by the enemy. It's a real important time because it's there that God manifests his fruitfulness when we are tested in this place where we're walking in the Spirit. And sometimes it can feel a little bit like a famine, that everything seems to be going wrong, even though you know you're doing what you know to do to walk with the Lord. That's a very strategic time in the Lord, but it's also a very strategic time in the enemy, through the enemy. Because it's there we can stand our ground and abide, and even though we're suffering some pruning, we know the result is fruitfulness. Or we can do like this family did and be tempted because we get discouraged and disappointed or angry at God or whatever and get lured into false comforters. There's only one authentic comforter. That's his name, and he's the Holy Spirit. But the enemy's always presenting to us false comforters to lure us away from that place where God dwells, where incarnational Christianity is a possibility. See, later in the story, years later, she hears that God visits his people in the land. Well, of course he does. If we continue to abide in Christ and walk in the Spirit, he always visits his people. It's the place of God's dwelling. It's his habitation. It's the place of fruitfulness. Of course, if we stand, the Scripture says to us at the end of the Sermon on the Mount that there will be storms. He didn't say if. He says when the storms come, will we stand on the rock, or will our spiritual house be like a shifting sand? Will the enemy lure us in the false comforter of depression and self-pity and resentment and anger and disappointment, not just in him but others, and all the things that go on, unforgiveness, fear? It says, it came about in the days when the judges governed, there was a famine in the land, a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. Just wanted to sojourn. Just a quick visit into sin. Just a short little stopover. And after naming them and who they were, it says in verse 2, now they entered into the land of Moab and they remained there. One of the things that I've discovered to be a true spiritual principle, that if you flirt with sin, there's a very good chance you'll end up marrying sin. That if you decide to take vacations and visit sin briefly, you'll end up most likely setting up house there and then wondering what happened. All of us, know this. To God that we would remember this when from time to time we experience little famines in the land of Canaan and the enemy whispers in our ear to go here and to go there, to visit this and to visit that. Because you see, his whole issue isn't just to get you to visit the wilderness, because Moab was in the wilderness. It's not just to get us to visit the wilderness. But he really wants us to live there. And that's the goal all along. And unfortunately, even though greater is he that's in me than he is in the world, when we stop operating with the mind of Christ, he's a lot smarter than we are. And he's very patient. And you see, we have a tendency to give in to short-term comfort in the land of Moab. But he's got a long-term goal. Because he knows if you'll experience a little bit in Moab that makes you feel just a little bit better, or you feel justified in being there, you'll keep going back until finally you live there. And then all of a sudden, the drawbridge comes up and the castle doors are closed and you realize that it's not a condominium that you're in, but a prison.